Please turn in your Bibles to page 1024. Page 1024. We're coming to the closing verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But before we come right to the end, we're just going to focus in on two verses, verses 13 and 14. Page 1024. This is Paul's first letter to Christians in Corinth, and it's chapter 16, and it's verses 13 and 14. Now, there's a sermon search. Jessica, Marie, Josh, and Stephen are all due for prizes today. And the verses are, verses 13 and 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. My father used to talk about what it was like to be on the parade ground in the army. Some of the sergeant majors could be quite intimidating. They'd come up to the soldier who was standing at attention, and they would kind of eyeball him and yell at him at the top of their voice. Mostly it wasn't in good humor. Sometimes it was. My dad remembered one parade ground sergeant yelling at a man that he should try standing closer to his razor in the mornings. Don't know what he'd say to me. Usually they were quite short, sharp commands. And that's what we have here from the Apostle Paul. Kind of rapid-fire commands about being good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not being wimps in the Christian life, but being alert. Now, of course, my dad would have been very surprised if the sergeant had bawled out, "Let everything you do today be done in love." That's quite an unlikely thing to come from a sergeant major, I think. But that's exactly what Paul says in this final pep talk to the Christians in Corinth. So you won't mistake Christianity for a military religion, will you? It's not a military religion, but it uses a military metaphor here. That Christians should be like soldiers, but they should do everything that they do in love. So Paul is coming to the end of this gifted but rather chaotic church in Corinth. I think there's been many a sergeant major who's regarded his soldiers as a bit of a shambles and told them so. And there's been an element of that in this letter, hasn't there? Paul's been tackling issues, immoral behavior, differences of Christian conscience, bad behavior at the Lord's Supper, Christians taking each other to court, the use and the abuse of charismatic gifts, the resurrection of the body and the second coming of Jesus. And now in this chapter we've hit calmer waters, and yet suddenly Paul comes out with these kind of parade ground orders. Keep alert. Stand up and be counted for your faith. Get a grip on things, he's saying. Be brave. Be strong. But be sure you do everything in love. They are what we call imperatives, and imperatives are things you've got to do. And the question for you and me today, I guess, is just how are we getting on? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to be? Well, if you are, how are you soldiering on as a disciple of Jesus day by day? We often tend to concentrate on the kind of highs and the lows of the Christian life. We all have them. We all have times when we're feeling quite spiritually on top, and then we have times when we feel spiritually in the valley. We feel really spiritually defeated and depressed. But for a moment, ignore all that. Take all that away. Leave it on one side. I think effective Christian living is most often, you know, seen among those who, by God's grace, are just doing the basics, just getting on with it, just following Jesus most of the time. Are you doing that? You trying to do that? Well, Paul knows this, and he knows how important these commands are to every Christian. So you might be asked, well, how am I supposed to live the Christian life? And some answers that some people give are just too general. It's just not really good enough. It doesn't really help, does it, if someone just says to you, well, just pray about it. On the other hand, it doesn't really help either if someone gives you an instruction manual of about 1,000 pages to wade through. Here now are 5 succinct, essential, practical principles for Christian living. And let's take them one by one. The first is watch. Watch. Now that could be translated be on your guard. Or if you like, keep alert, keep awake. It's the same word actually that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pleaded with his disciples to keep awake and watch with him in that hour. They didn't, as we know, they fell asleep. And Jesus was left to tread the winepress of the wrath of God all alone. But now, in the light of all that Paul has reminded them of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he tells them to stay awake, to avoid carelessness, not to be dreamy in their Christian lives, not to be indifferent about how they live their lives. You know, in the First World War, to sleep on sentry duty was a court-martial offence. Why was that? Well, it was because there was a whole platoon of other soldiers who were relying on you. And it's like that as a Christian. You're not on your own. There are others with you, you know. There are others that are watching you. There are others that are depending on you. And your vigilance or your sleepiness is going to affect the people around you. Christian parents, your children, your teenagers, they are looking to you. You need to watch. You need to keep awake. If you're a leader of 11 Up or Connected or any youth ministry, then those young people are looking to you for an example. And so you need to watch. Perhaps they're the most impressive guards in the world, at least to look at, the guards at Buckingham Palace, with their red uniforms and shiny buttons and black boots and Busby hats, bearskin hats. They always look pretty immaculate, don't they? And they look good. And they look straight ahead. Little boys and girls in the crowd try to distract them. They shout things at them. They try to get their attention. But they're not having any of it. They just look straight ahead. They're guards. And they're guarding. But you know, the business of guarding as a Christian isn't just about appearances and about impressions. There was an embarrassing moment, wasn't there, some years ago when the Queen found a man sitting on the end of a bed in Buckingham Palace, and it wasn't Prince Philip. It was a man called Michael Fagin, and he had somehow got in, past all that security. Well, there were some red faces, I can tell you, as well as red uniforms. And in the same kind of way, we can make a pretty good job of passing ourselves off as Christians, can't we? We can look like Christians. But Christianity, you know, isn't about appearances. It isn't about impressions. What are we like when our children play up? That's more of a test. What are we like when another road user is behaving in a way which is discourteous and rude? How do we react to that kind of thing? How are we when things go wrong and we're having a bad day? How are we behaving then? What are we like on that business trip when we're away from home and family and church? And we've got hours to ourselves. What do we do? How do we respond to that situation? Are we watching then? Are we awake then? Are we alert then? You see, It's not just about appearances, is it? Is it? It would be very naive for us to say we've no need to stay on our guards or to keep on being vigilant. Are we praying our way along? Are we looking to Jesus all the time, the author and the finisher of our faith? No wonder Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And oh, how weak the flesh is. The flesh is very weak. Your spirit may be very willing, but your flesh is very weak, isn't it? And that's why you need to watch. Be vigilant. Keep awake. Peter was with Jesus, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and later, at the end of the New Testament, he writes, "Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And because Satan is so busy, we need to be awake. So today we begin another week of our lives. Christian men, Christian women, Christian young people. Is it going to be a week of discipleship? Is it going to be a week of effective Christian living? Never mind the highs and the lows. Are you going to be following Jesus? Are you going to be living as a genuine follower of Jesus? Can I suggest that whether you do or not this week depends entirely on the issue of guardedness? It depends entirely on that. Watch, the Bible says. Because in one unguarded moment, you could blow it all, couldn't you? Your flesh is so weak that you could. I could. Any one of us could. You could be like Peter, such a hot-headed, impetuous disciple, full of love to Jesus, and yet in an unguarded moment he denies his Lord and Master, and then he bitterly regrets it. Something could happen this week which you would bitterly regret. In an unguarded moment, you could sell your marriage down the river. You could do something in your business life or in your home life which would ruin your reputation and compromise your witness as a Christian for months and years to come. You know, the most dangerous state for a Christian to be in is to be unaware of how vulnerable he or she is. When we're like that, we're actually at our most vulnerable. And so, this is the first thing in Christian living. Watch. Be alert. Keep alive. Keep awake. Don't go to sleep on duty. Follow Jesus. The second thing is stand firm or stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. Notice it has a modifier. It's not a command to have a kind of unyielding personality. Some people interpret being a Christian disciple, being a Christian soldier, as having an unyielding personality. That's not what the Word of God means. But the modifier here is to stand firm in the faith. And that's what true Christian stability actually looks like. In his letter to Christians in Philippi, Paul says, "Let your conduct, let your behavior be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This standing fast is for something. This standing firm is for the faith of the gospel. And we need one another to do this. Notice that's a community thing here. "You may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That's where we must stand firm, you see. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were looking at how Paul defines the gospel. He just summarizes what the gospel is in just a few succinct words. He says, It is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And he, in the context of that, Paul says, this is the gospel in which you stand, on which you stand. We don't only stand on the promises of God, we stand on the gospel of God. Are you standing on it? Believing it? This is the faith, as Jude says, the faith that was once entrusted to the saints, given to Christians, delivered to the saints. And we must contend for that faith. We must stand firm on that faith. Paul says in another of his letters that we must fight the good fight. Not just fight the good fight, is it? Fight the good fight of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do those names mean anything to you? Well, there were three men, young men, who stood firm in the days of exile in Babylon. And it was for the faith that they stood firm. Those three young men, though they were in exile, in many ways, you know, they had the world at their feet. They had risen to positions of real influence in Babylon. They had the favor of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And then he erected this great statue, 90 foot high, overlaid with gold. And he told all his loyal subjects that they must bow down to the idol. And of course, that included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they could have made a kind of mental reservation in their consciences, couldn't they? They could have said, well, we can make that statue count for anything that we want to. We don't actually have to be worshipping any Babylonian god. We can just conform. We can just fit in with the commandment. We can bow down to it, but we won't mean anything in our hearts. We won't be saying anything about any god. But they didn't say that. They just knew that God had said, you shall not make any graven images, nor shall you bow down to them. And so they stood firm in the faith, do you see? That's where they stood. They stood firm in the faith. And Nebuchadnezzar ordered them into his burning fiery furnace, which was stoked up to such an intense heat that those who even tried to stoke it were themselves frazzled by it. And who challenges Nebuchadnezzar? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you from my burning fiery furnace? And the three young men, they don't hesitate to answer the king, our God, the God, whom we serve. What a thing to be able to say. Can you say that? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But this is showing just how firm they were standing in their faith. But if not, very powerful, isn't it? Even if he doesn't deliver us, even if we have to go to martyrdom, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. Well, what happened? Those three young men, they stood firm. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And a fourth man appeared with them in the fire. Do you remember that story? Nebuchadnezzar was completely amazed by it. What's this? Who is this? Didn't we throw three men into the fire? Why, there are four men there. And the book of Daniel says, and the form of the fourth was like unto the Son of God. Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, was with his three faithful servants there in the fire. And when you stand firm in the faith, he is with you too. When you stand up for Jesus and for the faith of Jesus Christ, Christ himself is there with you. You know, the issues of Christian doctrine and the Christian life today are divisive issues, let's face it. You have to stand up and be counted to be a Christian today. And there is a strong call, you know, even from people who claim to be Christians and who call themselves Christians, just to sink all our differences and to unite around a kind of general love and acceptance of everybody. But the basis of Christian unity is the faith of the gospel. And we must always speak the truth in love. So watch and stand firm in the faith. The third instruction, order, be brave, it says, doesn't it? Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. Now, in the old King James Version at this point, it says, quit you like men. Quit you like men. Now, does that mean to say that women and children are left out of it? Well, not at all. It's just that courage is meant to be a manly thing. You know, there are, of course, women of great courage, and there are children who show enormous courage. But if you're actually dividing up qualities, then bravery is especially meant to be associated with being a man, isn't it? So if an intruder gets into the house at night time and there's a man and a woman there and a husband and a wife, who's the one who's supposed to go downstairs and get it sorted out? If you just sort of concentrate your mind like that, then you just know what the answer's supposed to be. And if it doesn't happen like that, well, something's gone wrong. So if a ship gets hold off a Greek island and begins to sink, well, its captain should be the last one off, shouldn't it? Shouldn't he? And the women and the children should get off first. And he should be Captain Courage and not Captain Coward. It doesn't always work, you see. Men are not always men. They don't always stand up to their reputation. If someone burst in here, could happen. But if someone burst in here and started to open fire, I hope it would be the men who would kind of get involved and put themselves in the line of fire. Ought to be. Men first, shouldn't it? And in times of persecution, men usually are the first to suffer. In a time of the persecution of Christians, if it came to us, then the men would be the ones who would be taken first. So men, as men, you see, are supposed to be examples to the church of Christian resoluteness, of Christian courage. To be brave, in other words. And Paul, throughout his writing, says, well, we need to grow in spiritual maturity. He talks in Ephesians about all coming to the unity, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He often talks about Christian manliness. Be brave. But this is something that all of us needs to be. Men, women, and children, we need the Christian manliness. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. The fourth one is be strong. Be strong. You might be asking, well, it's all very well telling me to be strong and to be brave and all these kinds of things, but how does it help me if I'm not particularly brave? I'm not feeling very brave, and I'm not particularly strong. What if you're saying to me, well, sitting here this morning, I'm just not a strong Christian. I don't feel to be a strong Christian, and I'm not a strong Christian. You may go to a gym, and the gym's full of weights, and someone might say, be strong, but just going into the weight room and being told to be strong doesn't make you strong, does it? So how does it help me for the word of God to be saying to me, be strong? There's a secret. There's a secret in the Christian life. The psalmist puts it like this, I will look up to the hills. Where does my strength come from? Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. Now do you know how to be strong? Not in your own strength, but in the strength which God supplies. My help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength, who makes me strong. Have you experienced it? In your extreme weakness, you've been asked to do something as a Christian, and you said, I can't do that, Lord. That's one thing you can't ask me to do. I can't face it. And then you've found you've had to do it, and you've done it, and you've been helped in doing it. And you've done fellowship with Christ in doing it. I can do all things through Christ. There's not a single thing that you cannot do if Christ is with you. There are no no-go areas for you if Christ is with you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now you can be strong. The writer to the Hebrews rehearses the many trials and persecutions of men and women of faith down through the ages. And then he says, out of weakness, they were made strong. Out of weakness, you could be made strong. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh and how it troubled him and how he prayed to God to take it away from him? And God instead said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will gladly boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So when the word of God says to you, be strong, it's not telling you to summon up something of your own resources. What it's doing is telling you to rely on God. For they that wait upon the Lord shall, what shall they do? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Are you waiting on God? Then you will renew your strength. Be strong. Finally, let all that you do be done with love. It's the last of the five, but actually it permeates all of them. It's not an extra. Sometimes you go into a restaurant and you order a certain dish, but you're not quite sure whether you're going to like the sauce. So you say to the waiter or waitress, can I have the sauce on the side, please? This isn't something you have on the side. You can't have love on the side as a Christian. It's not a side issue. It's got to permeate everything. Let all you do be done with love. Curry powder does that, doesn't it, to a meal? It infiltrates the whole meal. It kind of gets into you, doesn't it? And has quite a powerful effect on you. And a really good curry begins to come out of you as well. You have to get your handkerchief out and sort of mop your brow because it's all sweating out of you. It just permeates, doesn't it? That's a good curry. Now, love is the curry powder of the Christian life. The Christian life has got to be marinated in love. Let all that you do be done in love. Every single thing has got to be done in love. Now go back to Paul's teaching on the gifts in chapters 12 to 14 of this book. What is his most excellent gift that they must covet, that they must want, that they must pursue? It is love. What is the one essential in the Christian life? You can have faith to move mountains, he says. You can give your body to be burned. You can speak with the tongues of angels. But if you do not have love, you haven't even started. You have nothing. You can be supremely gifted in preaching. You can be a great evangelist. You can speak in tongues. But the one thing that you must pursue is love. And the one thing that people must see in you as a Christian is that you're a loving person. They must see that. Can they? That's the challenge. Can they? And the one thing people must know about this church is that you come in the door, as everyone is welcome to do, and the whole place is marinated in love. It's permeated with love. And we must be very jealous of that as a church. We must never lose that. People must be able to come in here and say, these are loving people. This is a loving church. I can see the love of Christ in this place. Oh, what a thing is the love of Christ. You see, we must speak the truth, but we must always speak the truth in love. Truth stops love degenerating into sentimentality. Love and sentimentality are not the same thing. And truth is the thing that stops love deteriorating into sentimentality. And love is the thing that stops truth sliding into dogmatism. We need the two things together, speaking the truth in love. God commends his love toward us. This is the gospel. Isn't it wonderful that God should so love the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? Isn't it wonderful that in the gospel God commends his love towards us? He says, there it is. I want you to look at it. I want you to examine it. I want you to experience it. See it in the cross of Jesus. And that while we were still sinners, enemies, alienated from God, Christ died for us. The love of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. And Paul talks about the Holy Spirit tipping out in our hearts the love of Christ. This is the love of God. And we are to make sure that everything we do in love. Five simple orders for the Christian. Concentrate on them this week, and you will be a stable Christian, a mature Christian, and a loving Christian. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, and let everything you do be done in love. May God bless his word.